Today we're going to go ahead and continue our sermon series, Who Said It?, by looking at a particularly important phrase that Jesus never directly used of himself. But when others used it to talk about him, well, dramatic things, if you want to call it that, began to happen. So what was that phrase? Well, I'm sure you can guess, but for now, let's go ahead and explore the text and find out together. Now, I don't know if you thought about it, but the most amazing thing to happen in all of human history took place when God sent his son down to earth in the nation of Israel. Just think about what happened when he came, when Jesus came. People who were lifelong Jews and lived their life a particular way were transformed by his presence. They were transformed by his power. They were transformed by the things he said, by his words, by his preaching. Presence, power, and preaching. That sounds like a good sermon. I'll have to remember that. Later on, when the church first began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, thousands of Israelites responded by acting upon their faith in him, by repenting of their sins, and then being buried in the waters of Christian baptism and being forgiven of their sins and saved. And in those early days, like we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, the church grew in leaps and in bounds, right? It was just simply amazing. It seemed that whoever came into contact with Jesus and his followers, well, they just were, you know, enthralled with the gospel message. People simply loved and adored him. Well, I suppose not everyone loved and adored him. You know, if we want to be honest, there were clearly those who didn't quite like Jesus at all. And there were even those who turned away from him. And there were those who just wanted to argue with him. And every once in a while, there were those who reacted quite violently to Jesus, like with rocks and things. For example, there was this one time when Jesus declared, before Abraham was born, I am. And in the very next verse, in John chapter 8 and verse 59, we're told that at this, they, that's those in the crowd, picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And then later on, still in the Gospel of John, but in John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus proclaimed, I and the Father are one. And what happened when he said that? Were people like, yay? Or were they like, well, again, the next verse tells us that again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. And that really brings us up to our main text today from over in Matthew chapter 26. And the context of our passage is shortly after Jesus is arrested. And it's nighttime. And Jesus is brought to the home of Caiaphas the high priest. And Caiaphas the high priest is the son-in-law of Annas. He's the previous high priest. And you might remember that we talked about some of this last week. We also see that there are representatives from the Sanhedrin here who are more than a little eager to, well, let's just say interrogate Jesus. So starting in verse 57 here, Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. Verse 60 says, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you? You look at that and you think, wow, you know, just think about how they reacted when, you know, he didn't even actually say, I am the Son of God. He just said, yes, it is as you say in response to that. And then all of a sudden, you know, they're yelling at him and they're there spitting on him and slapping him and beating him. And up until this point, you know, the court had been fairly tame, illegal, but tame, you know, sure, you know, there were false witnesses. And again, this is at night and it's not supposed to happen at night. The Jewish law had forbidden that. But even as an illegal and unfair trial kind of went, you know, it had been, you know, kind of mild compared to the hostility that just erupted at the end. So what happened again? What did Jesus say that provoked such a nasty response from the Sanhedrin? Well, again, it was that question, right? Are you the Son of God? And you think, well, okay, so what kind of question is that? I mean, aren't we all children of God, sons and daughters of God? Well, yeah, but this is different. This is different, okay? You take a look at the article in the back of the sermon notes later, maybe to read some more about that. But what does that mean? Well, the phrase Son of God shows up a couple of times in the Gospels. Not as much as we'd like to think. Really a lot more in the Gospel of John than the other Gospels. And again, Jesus never directly flat out says, I am the Son of God, but it's indirect, kind of like in our passage today. You know, he did call himself the Son of Man a couple of times, though. But when others talk about Jesus as the Son of God, you know, it's usually significant, you know, like in our text, right? But at other times, this also happened. For example, there's the angel that announced Jesus' birth to Mary, telling her that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And that's in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And whenever the demons, you know, were witness to Jesus and they repeated that phrase, you know, you can tell that they're scared. They're scared. Like when Mark reports for us in chapter 3 and verse 11 that whenever the evil spirit saw Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, You are the Son of God. You know, they're scared. They're threatened by the Son of God, you know. And just after Jesus' baptism, when Satan tried to tempt Jesus in the desert in Matthew chapter 4, a couple of different times in particular here, Satan kind of hisses out, If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If, you see. Just one more. Later on, when Jesus is brought before Pilate, we read these words in John chapter 19 and verses 7 through 9. There we're told that the Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Really? To die? Wow. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside to the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. And that's because Jesus really didn't need to give an answer. And that's because Jesus showed that he is the Son of God. And we're going to look at three ways today. Okay. The first way that Jesus shows that he is the Son of God is because he fulfills messianic prophecies. Jesus fulfilled messianic prophecies. When we take a look at the Old Testament, you know, we just look through the scriptures, You could look just about anywhere, really, from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. We could find that there are over 300 messianic prophecies that are fulfilled by Jesus of Nazareth. And obviously, we're not going to look at all those, but, you know, we're just going to look at a handful. For example, back in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, there's a prophecy made about Jesus' birth. There, Isaiah writes that the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And like we already mentioned from Luke chapter 1, this prophecy is fulfilled in the birth of Jesus to a virgin named Mary. Isaiah's prophecy is really also connected with God's promise to Satan that was made way, way, way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 about how the seed of Eve would destroy Satan's power. There, God said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And so it would be the seed of woman who would eventually triumph over sin and death. And we know that this was fulfilled in Jesus' birth and him going to the cross from passages like Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, when Paul writes, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." And, you know, there are other messianic prophecies too, fulfilled by Jesus, connected with his birth, but let's maybe shift to his death. You know, for example, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, we could both read those extensively and look at those in detail, but those both describe for us the crucifixion events of the Messiah in great detail, which Jesus again clearly fulfills in multiple places in going to the cross and to the grave in the latter chapters of the Gospels, all four. And of course, there are, you know, many, many, many other Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. And if you really want a list, well, I've got a list. And so you can get with me later and I'll give you that list, okay? The second way that Jesus shows that he's the Son of God is because he fulfilled his own prophecies. Jesus fulfilled his own prophecies. That's how you know a true prophet, if the prophecies that are spoken come true. In particular, Jesus made several prophecies about his death and his burial and his resurrection that later came to pass exactly like he had predicted. And not that he could go ahead and say, "Hey, you need to do this, this, and this," and make sure they all happen. They happened outside of his control. Okay. For example, over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, we're told that from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And more specifically, when the Pharisees prodded Jesus for some kind of a miraculous sign to show them that he was the Son of God, Jesus said this, starting in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39. Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And in looking at the last several chapters again of each of the four Gospels, we can see that Jesus did in fact suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And Jesus was in fact killed by Roman soldiers when they nailed him to the cross, killed by the choice and the will of the people, ultimately the will of God. And just like Jesus prophesied, he was raised to life again on the third day. Which brings us up to the third way that Jesus shows us that he's the Son of God. And that is because he was resurrected from the dead. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The single most compelling evidence that Jesus is the Son of God is the resurrection, hands down. Take a look at what Paul wrote over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Again, these are all in your sermon notes that you could look up later, or if you have them and you're taking notes, these are really good passages to remember. There he writes that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. We talked about that a couple of Sunday nights ago in our monthly Sunday evening sermon in the book of Romans. Jesus was declared with power, the power of God, you see, shown in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Think about it. You know, it's that power shown in the resurrection that proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. And really, our entire faith in the gospel is based upon the fact that the resurrection happened. And that's because without the resurrection, there's simply no reason to believe. You know, the church just becomes a social club. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 13 and 14. He said, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And despite what some might try to say, there is proof in the text and outside of the text that Jesus rose from the dead. For example, within the text, the chief priests had to bribe the men who guarded Jesus' tomb so that they would say that Jesus' body was stolen. They are bribed to say that his body was stolen. Remember, it was the chief priests who originally ordered that the tomb be guarded. And those same guards ended up witnessing the resurrection. So they had to be paid off to keep their mouths shut. And after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the apostles and to many, many others, even 500, at the same time over a period of 40 days, proving once and for all that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Now, in addition to all the Old Testament messianic prophecies and the fact that Jesus fulfilled all of his own prophecies, Jesus also worked many miraculous signs and wonders, and John tells us that Jesus did these signs and wonders in the presence of his disciples, and that there are many of them which are not recorded in the book, in the Gospel of John, really in the whole Bible. There are many others, but these particular ones found in the scriptures, found in particular in the Gospel of John, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. And again, that's at the end of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20. And verses 30 and 31. Okay. Making a little bit of a U-turn and getting back to our main text in Matthew chapter 26. Clearly there was something about that phrase, the Son of God, that shook up the people, that set off some alarms, you know. And that's because it was understood that if Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, that he was God in the flesh, that he was deity. And that's why when Caiaphas hears Jesus accept that claim, he tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? It says that they all answered, he's worthy of death. And you know, it would have been blasphemy had it been anyone else, if it hadn't been Jesus. But Jesus was in fact God. He was God. Of all the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled, that confirmed it. You know, what they were even doing confirmed that Jesus is the Son of God. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, Colossians 2:9. Jesus was God. And so for him to accept the title of Son of God was not blasphemy. It was the truth. It was the truth. It was his rightful title. Still, he never blatantly declared himself the Son of God in public. Didn't just go around and say, I'm the Son of God, you know. And that's probably because if he did, he would never have been able to preach or teach anywhere. He would have stepped one foot into a synagogue, say, I'm the Son of God, and they would have stoned him right away. Never would have got a chance to say a word, you know. His audience would have, you know, consisted of people with stones probably in their back pockets, just ready to run him out of town before he'd ever get a chance to say one thing. Still, Jesus was and is the Son of God. And that's something really that we all need to understand and believe, because our very faith and salvation depend upon Jesus being who he said he was. Not on your screen, but in your sermon notes, is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, where we're told that if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And in the next chapter in John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, John warns us that he who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. In other words, believing that Jesus is the Son of God is the basis of our salvation. That's why when someone is about to be baptized, one of the things that we ask is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, because anyone who does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God isn't saved. They don't have that life. You see, you need that. Now, we're told elsewhere that even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they're not saved. Think about it. Someone can believe that Jesus is the Son of God and not be saved. That's an interesting thing. There are a lot of people out there that say, well, yeah, on paper, Jesus is the Son of God, but, you know, that doesn't mean much to me. So why? But why aren't they saved if they just believe that Jesus is the Son of God, like, let's say, the demons? Well, simply because they are not willing to give Jesus any position of Godhead in their lives. They're not willing to give Jesus any position of power in their hearts or in their minds. They don't want to allow Jesus to be in charge and change their lives, causing them to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. You see, belief is one thing, but belief that causes us to change and live for God is a completely different thing. That's why Jesus said in Mark 16:16 that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, if you do, and you're not yet a Christian, then you're encouraged today to put your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance and confess him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, well, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, have you ever just kind of stopped and asked yourself why you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I mean, is your belief based upon something concrete, or is it a belief that you have that's been passed down maybe from your parents or your grandparents or a teacher or a preacher, or you simply just come to accept it and not even question? Well, the thing is, we each really need to know why we believe. And that's because there will come a time when our faith will be tested. And if our faith is not our own, then it will fail the test. So my challenge to those of us who are Christians here today is to write a brief essay. A paragraph. Okay, a sentence. Just write something down, okay? And answer that question, why I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And keep it with you. Keep it in your phone, keep it in your Bible, keep it in a piece of paper, whatever you do. And then if you happen to learn something new that can help support your belief, you add it to your little essay. And then every time you're challenged by someone who wants to know why you believe or how can you believe that, you can tell them because you've already got it prepared. Again, this morning, if anyone has the need to come forward to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the first time today, you're encouraged to do that as together we all stand and sing the song that Jeff has selected for us.